Would you please stand, friends, as we read the Lord's Word, in particular Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'll read up through verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. Listen again to the Lord's Word. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Amen. Please be seated. My Father in heaven, I do thank you again for your word. We pray that your blessing be upon it as it goes forward. That you would give us, Father, fresh ears, fresh understanding. Not a new understanding, perhaps, but at least a fresh appreciation of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. For we acknowledge that in our day, the gospel has taken on any flavor, numerous flavors of nuance, which are anything but gospel. So help us, I pray, as this word is preached, both this preacher to preach faithfully and also these your people to hear faithfully, discerningly, with diligence, for the purpose of knowing and believing and obeying. Bless us now, we pray, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, for the glory of your name and the advance of your kingdom. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, coming October 31st marks the 500th anniversary of the formal recognition of the Protestant Reformation. People would stop by the booth and say, what does Reformed mean? And I'd say, well, let me tell you what Reformed means. The Reformers were not out to destroy the Roman Catholic Church. They wanted to reform it. That is, yank its chain and say, get back to where you should get. You've strayed from the Bible. And so October 31st, 500 years ago, a tremendous day in history, as Martin Luther then would nail the 95 Theses upon the castle church at Wittenberg, a protest against the Roman Catholic Church and their abuses. It was a reformation that needed to happen, as the gospel itself had become buried under layers and layers of tradition and moral works. Men were led to believe that if only a person would slavishly and feverishly seek to please God, that they could be right with God. It is a reformation, apparently, as we worked in the booth the last couple of days, it is a reformation that still needs to continue, because many still think and are led to believe that they can make things right between themselves and a holy God. So tell me why God should let you into his kingdom. I was baptized, said one man. Another man said, well, I confessed to the priest. I say to him, and who does that priest confess to? Well, he confesses to another priest. And I say, how about that priest? You know, where does it end? Man believes fundamentally that by the works of his hands, he can make himself right with God. Thus, it leads to one extreme or the other. It'll lead a man to pride, or it will lead him to despair. To pride because, look at me. I'm really a good person. I haven't marked up my body. I haven't done a lot of illegal, wrong things. I mean, I might speed, but I never get caught. Right? Boasting in his things and saying, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so, you know. Or to despair because you've messed up your life so bad. You have the quintessential, I made every wrong decision along the way, and now I'm suffering the consequences in my life of those wrong decisions. But you see, that's what the works of a hand, that's a person who's trusting in their flesh, that's ultimately, they're going to fall into one of two camps, self-righteousness or utter despair. The apostle in these two verses, verses 16 and 17, which have had such a profound impact on the world, he tells us why he has been wanting to travel to Rome and why he was eager to preach the gospel. It's important for us on two levels, corporately, as we continue to move forward as a congregation. What's going to define us? What's going to define us? We send, again, sat in the booth yesterday, and I say to a couple of brothers here, I go, what do we have to offer people? We play a piano and we sing hymns, and you play beautifully. So that's not a mark against you. We're not terribly exciting. Our carpet is avocado green. The preacher's long-winded, and he preaches the Bible. That's not terribly exciting to much of the world. But you see, these verses have bearing upon what we're going to be as a church, what will define us, what we ought to be, by what our men are going to truly be blessed by, if it's true. It's what we hope. It's what we cling to. It's what we are about. It's the thing that's going to transfer people, we believe, from darkness to light, to turn hearts towards the Lord, to change affections. So it has tremendous ramification for us as a congregation. But hear me, it has great impact and great ramification for you as an individual. I've shared with you, and in those who have had personal visits, I share, my biggest concern is that we're going to have a congregation full of really well-behaved people who don't know the Lord. You can go through all the motions of a Christian and be very far from the Lord. And you could be very proud. And again, just pay attention to yourself. How do you look at other people? Do you look at them as riffraff and those poor slobs? Why don't they do better like me? Listen to what you say. Listen to the thoughts that go through your mind. Because that's an indication. I'd bet money on it. That's an indication of what you're boasting in. And if that's the kind of thought that goes through your mind, I'm better than so-and-so, and I would never have done that. Beware. I'm just telling you, beware. Or if you're the kind of person who, when you sin, you're devastated. I can't believe I did that. Somebody says something about you, and that's not me. Well, I would never do that. Right? Like when you were little and somebody said, did you do this? I didn't do that. That couldn't have been me that did that because I know better than doing things like that. You're devastated by sin. If your sin devastates you and you say, well, I'm a terrible person, I'm a really bad person. Truth of the matter is, you are a sinful person. But you see, the Christian acknowledges the sin and then he runs back to the cross. And that's why he's not destroyed when he sins, because the light of the gospel fills his soul with hope. Does that make sense?
So these verses have tremendous import for you as individuals sitting here this morning. Our judgments in the church as elders are not infallible. People can make legitimate sounding confessions of faith. They can go through the form of baptism and they can be taking church vows and think, I'm good with God, and yet their hearts can still be far away from the Lord. You have to be very careful with this. What are you boasting in? What are you hoping in? Why does the Apostle Paul say, I'm very eager to come and give you this message? It's important. He says in verses 10, the second half of 10, he says this, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He's excited. And what's he excited about? Probably the thing that most churches and most Christians, I shouldn't say most, a lot of so-called Christians are not terribly excited about, the gospel. We go to churches for all sorts of reasons. If Jesus is on the list, he's usually at the bottom of the list. We love the fellowship. We love the snacks. They got great coffee there, great programs for the kids. And what about Jesus? Yeah, it seems to me I've heard that name before somewhere. He's hardly on the radar. And here Paul, he's eager to come and bring the gospel. How does he plan to do it? What's his strategy, his blueprint for success? So, you know, speaking in modern day vernacular, what are the demographics and what's your goal? He wants to come and preach the gospel. Bam. I'm eager to come and preach the gospel. My friends, our plan as a congregation must be nothing less. And it should be nothing more. My friends, you must carry the gospel to your neighbors. You must speak of it to them. You can invite them to church. And we will always strive to be faithful by God's grace to preach the gospel. But if they don't come to church, don't wash your hands of them. Share the gospel with them. If they won't come to hear the gospel, you take the gospel to them. All right? That's your calling. That's God's job for you. I must speak it from the pulpit, and wherever the Lord grants opportunity, we must give this gospel. The apostle, with complete confidence in the power of the gospel, desired so much to go to Rome because he knew that where the gospel goes forth, things happen. Things happen. As we continue on this path, 5 years into this church, it is important that we not place our trust ever in abilities or allow ourselves to get caught up in fanfare or dog and pony shows in order to trick people into the church. What you call them with is indeed what you call them to. What you call them with is what you call them to. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, but must preach it. That's the hope for this nation. So why ought you and I to be eager and not ashamed of this gospel? First, I think we need to define what the gospel is. Because I think the gospel has been redefined by any number of people. The gospel itself is literally good news. It's a good message. It presupposes bad news. Good news always presupposes bad news. Like when your children are little and you hear something crash in another room and they immediately say, I'm all right. And you go, I had no question whether you're all right until I heard that crash. Now I'm beginning to wonder what you've done. Good news presupposes bad news. What is the bad news? This world of men and women is in a terrible predicament. it's in a terrible predicament. In verse 18, Paul would say this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Hear me. God is not a grandpa sitting in heaven smiling at all of his lovely, cute, although irascible, little children on this planet. Oh, there goes those little terrorists again. Isn't that cute? I'm going to have to do something about them. A grandpa who's supposed to love us all and give out candy and kisses and hugs to everyone. Man made a statement yesterday, "We're all God's sons." I said, "No, we're not." I said, "I am. You're not." And he looked at me like, "How dare you?" And I said, "No, understand. Understand. Those in Christ are the sons of God. Those outside of Christ are not sons of God." He was taken back that I said that. But you understand that's truth. The popular mindset is that we're all God's children. No, we're not. Some are children, and some are enemies of the King of Kings. Are you an enemy of the King of Kings today? Or it's an either-or proposition, or you're a son. You're either an enemy or you're a son. God's wrath is burning against this world. Man, according to Romans 3, lives in rebellion against God. If you turn over there, you see it very plainly. He says in verse 10, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they deceive. They keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Does not sound so favorable towards humanity, does it? It's not. But that's what the Scripture says. That's what God says about humanity. Jesus, in John chapter 2, says he wouldn't entrust himself to any man, for he knew what was in the heart of men. Again, not favorable. He knew what was in the heart of men. "From conception until the grave, man walks in darkness and disobedience to the Lord, doing whatever he feels, doing whatever he pleases, and thinking," because he likes to think well of himself, "thinking that I'm so happy with myself, gee whiz, God must be happy with me too." But we're delusional. That's not what the Scripture says about us. Rather, the Scripture says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." He's speaking here to the church. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." In 2 Timothy, he says that mankind, apart from God, is held captive by Satan to do his will. Not favorable. This is all bad news. Your big problem is not big government. Your problem is a big God from whom you are separated because of your sin. That's your big problem. That's the world's big problem, is that they're in rebellion against God. They're shaking their fist, and if you recall how many times we have sung or read Psalm 2, that the kings of the earth gather together, shake their fists in the face of God and say, "You're not going to tell us what to do." And God sits in the heavens and he laughs. He scoffs at them because he sees their day is coming. This is the picture of what's going on in our universe. All of humanity is saying, "Throw off God's commandments, throw off his shackles. I can live in immorality and it's okay because I'm a consenting adult. I can have a homosexual relationship because I'm a consenting adult and this is what I deem appropriate. I can love whoever, whatever. I can destroy someone else's life because nobody's going to tell me not to be self-actualized. I'm going to be what I'm going to be, and that's what's most important." Let me tell you this. You're not God. You don't get to say what's right and what's wrong, but God says what is right and what is wrong. And I'm telling you, friends, if we live in rebellion, you are going to die because of your rebellion. Because the Almighty does not bargain with a creature. He doesn't do it.
You're living in la la land if you think that you can go on in your sin and that God isn't watching it and his anger is burning. It's already stoked the fires of his wrath. And it's only his patience that keeps him from pouring out hellfire upon this planet even now. But because he is patient and not willing to lose a single one of his elect, he withholds his wrath at this time. This is the day for you to consider. Are you a friend or foe? By a friend, I don't mean Jesus is just all right with you. But I mean, you've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You've bowed your knee to the King of Kings. And in brokenness and in trust, you cry out to him, Jesus, please be merciful to this sinner. I know I deserve your anger and I know I deserve your wrath. And by all rights, you could send me straight to hell and you would be completely just in doing so. Would you please take pity upon me? That's what I mean by a friend. Beloved, Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's a friend to sinners. The scripture says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Our culture is deceiving us. Satan has deceived our culture. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves. Listen to this one. Nor the covetous. I've not committed a fornication. I've not committed adultery. I'm not a homosexual. I haven't stolen. How are you doing at covetousness? Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The good news presupposes bad news. Perhaps you didn't realize that you're not good. Let me say to you, you're not good. Mankind is not good. His essence is evil, and this is why he does evil. From the overflow of the heart, says the scripture, the mouth speaks. We sin because we're sinful. We don't sin because we just made a mistake this one time, but basically I'm really a good guy and I have a heart of gold. You hear this all the time. Yeah, I know, he slayed about 15 people on a bus with a grenade or something, but deep down he's really a good guy. I mean, I hear stuff like this and I go, what are you talking about? He's a murderer. He murdered because he's a murderer. He's got the heart of a murderer in him. He's not a good guy. Doesn't mean there's not hope for him, and doesn't mean I wouldn't have done the same thing were it not for the grace of God, but I'm not a good guy either. I'm just as capable of salacious things as the next guy were it not for the grace of God. But come on, can we start dealing realistically with the world around us? We live in a fallen world because mankind is fallen. And it doesn't do anyone any good to sit there and speak platitudes like, well, he's really got a heart of gold. He's really a pretty decent guy. Have you watched what he does? Have you heard what he says? That's not good. So let's quit trying to give people a pass on sin and let's just call it what it is. Bro, that's sin. Turn from it. Look to Jesus and that sin will be dealt with. You know, if you're gonna deal with a disease, if you're gonna deal with sickness, you better diagnose it right. Band-aids are really useless against chainsaws cutting off limbs. They don't work. If God is against you, you haven't any hope. You will pay the consequence of your rebellion against God. It is a dark day when the Lord is against you. It is a dark day when the Lord is against you, and this is man's condition. This was the condition of these folks living in the capital of the Roman Empire, ensnared by worldly, godless philosophies, idolatrous worship. They were under the wrath of God, sitting in darkness with no hope. No social program, no insurance plan can fix our problems. That's the bad news. and it presupposes the good news. And if you really want to find out that the good news is good, you better start dealing with your sin faithfully and with the sin of other people. That's the bad news. Here's the good news, that Jesus Christ has come in order to change all of this. This is why the apostle says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Again, what is the gospel message? It's not an end to economic poverty. It is not the end of tyrannical governments or of suffering. The gospel message is not, friends, hear me, it is not, let's all get along. The gospel message is not, let's just be nice to one another and let's just tolerate everything everyone says. That's not the gospel. The liberal contingency of the church has watered down the gospel so that it's just social. It's just a social thing. So the gospel is, let's do good deeds to one another. Let's make soup kitchens and let's dig wells. Nothing wrong with soup kitchens and digging wells. I'm not against it. I love drinking water, if that's the only thing to drink. But I'm glad for it. But that's not the gospel, right? And you know this. We've said it before. Because a man can gain the whole world. He can gain the best water, and he can gain the best food, and he can have the best clothes, and go straight to hell. The gospel. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be doing a fair amount of flipping here through the scriptures in the next few minutes. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, understand that the gospel is a historic event. The good news is based upon history, a historical event that took place. The Apostle Paul speaks of it in historic terms. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after he had appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Jesus Christ came from heaven, took upon himself the body and nature of man to represent his people, as did the first Adam, who incidentally failed miserably. And Jesus Christ came and lived righteously, died sacrificially in the sinner's place. He did not stay dead. He rose again on the third day, just as the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures foretold he would. And he did this, friends, to secure for God a people. How? By dealing with their sins. So we said that the bad news is you and I are sinful and fallen. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How will I ever get to heaven if I'm not perfect? Here's the answer. Jesus Christ came and is the perfection of his people. He meets the demands of a holy God on behalf of his people. So rather than tell people, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, man, and clean up your life and get better, make better decisions from here on out, then maybe God will be merciful to you, rather than enslave people to self-righteousness or despair, tell them to quit looking at themselves and start looking at Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He's the end of the law to all who will look to him in faith. And stop boasting in yourself, my baptism, my priest, my confession. I got a star on my forehead for saying Bible verses all through the second grade. So what, man? What is that going to get you in light of eternity? But you look to Jesus Christ. You look to Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel is the glad tidings of salvation through Christ.
the proclamation of the grace of God manifested and pledged in Christ. The gospel is the good news, my friends, that you no longer need to live under the wrath of God. You no longer need to be enslaved to your sin. You no longer have to keep looking over your shoulder and saying, what if they find out? What if they really knew what I was? Guess what, friends? We already know what you are. You know what I am. You wouldn't have wanted to know me if I was what I think I would have been without the grace of God. I can only assume that you probably struggled with all the same things I did. But God's been gracious to you, or He will be gracious to you. Would you look to Him? See, this is the good news. You don't have to pretend anymore that you're really hot stuff, because you're not. But Jesus delivers sinners. Jesus is good to sinners. You no longer need to live under the wrath of God, enslaved in darkness to the prince of the power of the air. You can be free. And you can be made right before God, declared to be righteous, and you can live forever. This is the gospel. And it's true for you. It's true for the world. It's true for Lander. It's true for Riverton. And it's true for the reservation. This is the gospel. This is what people need. This is why, friends, Paul is eager and not ashamed of the gospel. When the message of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for the sinner is preached, things happen. Things happen. But why do these things happen? Why is it that the apostle doesn't shrink back from preaching the gospel in an age where the wise viewed it as being foolish? Sound familiar? It's just like nothing has ever changed. You don't really believe this stuff, these Sunday school stories, do you? Seriously, that was good when you were 8 and 9, but we're so much more enlightened now. It was the same thing in Paul's day. Resurrection. Paul, please. Everyone knows that people don't resurrect from the grave. You have to demythologize these things. Really? Didn't we die because sin came into the world? Was the resurrection just a phantom experience? Not apparently to the first Christians it wasn't. It's spoken of in historical event. They saw Him. The disciples ate fish with Him for breakfast. Thomas put his hands, felt the hole in his side. He stood in their midst. It's spoken of as real life. He's not ashamed, but He's going to preach the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And He says it, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Think of this, friends, the power of God. Our God is all powerful. He created the world out of nothing. Yes, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is true when it says these things. Why? Because what's impossible for God? I keep telling you, this stuff is true. It's true. And don't think for a second that the smarty pants of the world have the final answer on everything. How many times do we have to hear, like the Kinsey report, that it was false information and it's led a nation astray? Or we hear about ClimateGate, and periodically we hear about these scientists who say, it's all a fraud, don't believe it, don't believe it. And then you hear nothing about them. Don't think that even the science community is above temptation and the love of money and the love of prestige. This is what the scripture says. Look around you. Guess what happens every time this year? Spring comes. Tell me there's not design. Should I go on? Talk to me about the trees? I think our cat's going to have kittens. That too is by design. God has a design. He says that that cat has kittens every, it takes so many weeks and then they produce kittens. I think it's going to happen. Why? Because there's order and there's design in our universe. You want proof? After worship, you go outside and you look around you. Or better yet, go like this. Then go like this. Notice that all your fingers come right to the same spot. Accident? Why is it that all your fingers go this way and three don't go the opposite direction? Why is it that your knee bends like this and not out to the side? Seriously, sounds silly. You just have to stop and look at the created world around you. These are the things that God has done. And his might, his glory streams to us from every corner and every avenue. He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters," and it was so. "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place," and it was so. "Let the earth sprout vegetation," and it did. "Let there be lights in the heavens," and there was. He commands the lightning, he commands the rain, he sends the storm, he parted the Red Sea, he provided manna for 40 years, he delivered his people from their enemies, 185,000 Assyrians, three men from a fiery furnace, Daniel from the mouth of lions. He stopped the sun, he rotated the earth backwards, on and on and on. These are the things that the Lord has done. This is the power of God demonstrated throughout the scriptures. And you're going to tell me, but he can't raise somebody from the dead. Really? What is impossible for the Lord? The same power that we see at work in the Old Testament is the same power we see at work in the New Testament. Who our Lord turned water into wine. He healed leprosy. He controlled the demons. He would speak, and the wind and the waves would obey his every command. Who had all of the heavenly host at his disposal. Who didn't break a sweat. He raised the dead. Beloved, you don't and we don't need to be and shouldn't be embarrassed by the gospel, as though it's not sophisticated enough. And if you really want to save people, you've got to tell them things that are believable. If this isn't believable, we're without hope. It is this very power which is at work when the gospel is preached and believed by the sinner. God saves through the message of the gospel. You know, when the gospel is preached, when the scriptures are read and the Holy Spirit applies it, the dead still come to life. I was once dead, and many of you were once dead. But look, now you're alive. That is salvation. Moving from death to life, from being an enemy to God, to being a child and an inheritor of life. Salvation comes to those who hear and appropriate this truth, who act upon this truth. I am the sinner. I need the saving. Please, O Lord, save me. And the Lord will save you. He will, because he's faithful. And he will not turn away any who call out to him in faith. We see these very things in the book of Acts, the history of the Spirit's work advancing the kingdom of God. The gospel was the power of God. Regardless of race, Jew or Gentile, the gospel was preached, and we were seeing people, 3,000 one day, 5,000 another day, people are responding to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. In fear and in dread of their sin, they're looking to Christ to deliver them and make them right before a holy God. And they were not disappointed. The dead came to life and are born again by the power of God. Paul would say in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And again in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Thus Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he would have this to say in chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully.
And I'm actually in the wrong book. That's 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And then a little later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy was timid. He's backing away. And Paul says, stop. Don't back away. Don't do it. Keep after it. I know, friends, we're in a world that doesn't value the truth of the gospel. I know. We're considered unsophisticated and unenlightened like those European people or like the New Age people who seem to be so broad and magnanimous in the things that they say, except they don't preach and teach the truth. You're going to back away from the truth? What is the hope of this nation? The hope of this nation is that men have new hearts. We need about 250 million heart transplants. We need people whose hearts are made new by the Spirit of God. How do you suppose that's going to happen? It's going to happen when the people of God are not ashamed of the gospel and bring it forward. And now we bring it forward in the face of opposition from the world and opposition from even many in the Lord's church. You must preach the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God because it reveals the righteousness of God. Salvation comes to all who believe. It's not a charm. It's not a magical incantation. Verse 17 gives us the reason why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. We must understand this point, friends, that without holiness, no one can have fellowship with God. Without absolute perfection, nobody can have fellowship with God. When our first parents sinned, they were driven out of the garden. Our sin has created a chasm between us and God, and it cannot be crossed over by us. To be sure, there is a way that seems right to man. I must say my 15 Hail Marys, I must tithe on my paychecks, volunteer in a soup kitchen, make the trek to Rome, serve my neighbors in some way. I'm doing all of these wonderful things. And the easy thing for us to think is that because I'm doing these things, now God will be pleased with me. But again, the proverb says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. When we think this way, that I can perform for God and make him happy with us, we think way too little of the holiness of God and way too grandly of our own selves. Martin Luther dreaded the God of the universe, saw him as being holy and unyielding, exacting in perfection, and you're going to buy your way into heaven by purchasing indulgences. You realize the Roman church to this day has indulgences. I am going to do these things, and therefore I'm going to merit blessing and favor from God and purchase loved ones out of purgatory, and I'm going to make my stay in purgatory a lot less long if I do these things. Shame on those Roman Catholics for teaching such a hideous doctrine. How about you, friends, who say, if I just do these things, God will give me greater blessing and make me more valuable for heaven. Protestants have a type of indulgence as well. We do.
It's just not been codified in some doctrinal book. But it's what we do. If I do this, God will be pleased with me. And I'll be more worthy for heaven.
And so Luther fought against these very things. Men and women who are putting trust in their flesh, who boast in their flesh, they remain dead in their sins, and they remain separated from God. They remain blind and deaf and will fall surely into a pit. Friends, the righteousness of man is no righteousness at all. It is like a boat with a great big hole in the bottom of it. It is like a plane with broken wings. It is a lame horse, and it won't carry you across the finish line. But in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel shows us how we can stand before the judge's throne and be right with him, how we can have that perfect righteousness and not be cast out of his presence. God is the author of this righteousness and not man. It is a righteousness that must elicit the divine approval, said John Murray. It is a righteousness that meets all the demands of his justice and therefore avails before God. What is this righteousness? If you turn back to Romans, look at chapter 3, and we are told in verses 21 through 28. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. How are you going to be made righteous? By not trusting in yourself and by looking upon Jesus Christ. You're not going to say, look at me, God. Rather, you're going to say, look at Jesus. His righteousness. I was given credit for his righteousness. He did all of the work, but I get the credit. He performed the righteousness, but I get the credit. And I get it not by what I do, but by looking in faith to him, believing what it says, and receiving it as my own, and walking in it. It's Christ's righteousness. You realize Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He alone is the righteousness of those who believe. Thus, the reason behind the power and the strength, because of what Christ has done, he can resurrect your grave, your body from the grave. Paul would say this in Philippians 3, 8 through 11. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul the Pharisee, Paul, from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, the one who observed the law flawlessly. Paul, who was circumcised the eighth day and says, what is that to me? That's all rubbish. I put no stock. I take no pride in those things. Though the average Jew would have said, wow, Paul, that's impressive. He says, I consider it all manure. That is the literal translation of that. Scuba, dung, it's manure. I take no pride in that.
Rather, I will boast in Jesus Christ. I will boast in his righteousness because he has done what I can't do and haven't been able to do. My friends, it is in this gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed and it shows itself. And it is brought to bear upon the dark lives of spiritually dead men and women. And it is this gospel which alone can bring them to life. That is why Paul was eager to preach it. Because that alone is able to bring those who are dead in their sins to new life in Jesus Christ. It comes to us without cost. And this was Luther. Looking at Hebrews or Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." The righteous will live by his faith. How do you receive this gift? You can't get it with money. You can't get it by walking an aisle. You can't be coerced by jumping through some other ecclesiastical hoop. If you feel your need, if you feel how sick and tired you are of your sin and your guilt and your filth, ashamed of your past, saying, "I have nothing to recommend me," I would say, friend, look to Jesus Christ. Jesus, would you be merciful to this sinner? And he will be. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Paul was eager to go to Rome to preach this gospel. He didn't go after more sophisticated means, and he did not trust in the way of marketing or selling the gospel. He simply went in the foolishness of preaching. "I want to come because I really want to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done, how he can set you free, and how you can have new life in Jesus." He preached the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I want to encourage you, friends, today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day to know Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. I want to encourage you to ask yourselves, is this what I'm believing? Or have I been trusting in my churchness, my church disciplines, my church behavior, my church attitudes? Or am I trusting in the one upon whom the church is built? Am I trusting in the one who saved the church? And if this is where you are resting today, praise the Lord. But don't be silent. Don't be silent. Believe it, love it, live in the gospel, and by all means, speak the gospel to the world around us. They need Jesus Christ just as much as you do. Don't look down your nose at them. Rather, be broken, because a day of terrible wrath is coming on this world that even Noah didn't see. Speak the gospel. Your God has accomplished a mighty feat on your behalf, and he will do it likewise for all who will call upon him in faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for this gospel message. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus alone. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for such love that you came and you didn't simply set an example for us to walk in your steps. For we know, Lord, that apart from new life in you, we could never walk in your steps. And merely we walk after you as your disciples because you saved us. Saving us not on our performance, but upon your performance alone. being the Holy One of Israel, the consolation of your people, we ask, O Lord, that we would look to you and never look anywhere else. We confess to you, Lord, that these things are hard, and yet they're so simple that a child can understand it and know you. Would you bless us with childlike faith to know these things are true because you have made it so? Grant us, Father, that we should rest in this gospel alone. You pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.